Do you know that if you profess to be a believer, that everything in your life hinges on the tomb being empty? Everything.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, just need your help again. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in such a way that we would know it's you. We know that your word, God, is like a hammer. It breaks the rock, the stony hearts into pieces. And we know that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And so, Lord, may we be right now made alive by your word. May we be washed by your word. And so, Lord, would you protect us right now? Protect us from Satan. And may we simply just walk in your truth, regardless of the cost, knowing that you're worthy and you're worth it. You're just not worthy, God. You're worth it. You're worth it. And so as we exchange everything of this world for the greatness of your glory, for the renown and the fame of your name, God, may you be pleased. May you be satisfied. Father, hide me behind the shadows of the cross. May we only see you. May we only see you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Acts 25, verses 13 through 27 in your Bible, on the screens, and in your notes. And as you're turning to that address, the title is Spiritual Hot Potato. That may have brought back a memory. I see some chuckles. Remember, you were a kid and perhaps you had a ball and you played hot potato. I don't know, maybe you do that as adults. I don't know. But you bounce a ball, so to speak, and you pass it back quickly because it's hot and you don't want to get burned. And so you quickly give the ball to somebody else. You hit the ball. You push the ball. Well, Paul lived a life being a spiritual hot potato. He was just passed around from one to another to another to another as he lived for the Lord and yet took a beating for the truth. And so we're going to see that again today. And so let's look at the text, Acts 25. I'm going to start in verse 13. And before I read, you got to kind of set the narrative. So I want to try to paint just a quick picture. So Paul has in Acts, in these just very few short chapters, he's already been falsely accused four times. He's had four hearings and been found innocent all four times. Go all the way back. So you think there when you look at back in Acts 24, even 23 would lead into it. You had this angry Jewish mob, these Jewish people going, we hate you, Paul. You're taking our fame. You're taking our power. We don't believe in you. We don't believe in your Jesus. The Sanhedrin, that was really ramped up. A bunch of religious people that said, we really, really hate you. We want to exterminate you. Then it gets passed off to Felix. Felix can't prove anything. Goes to Festus. He can't prove anything. He's completely clueless, we're going to see here today. And so they're playing spiritual hot potato with Paul. And so this is what the Word says, God's Word. Let's look together, Acts 25, verse 13. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently. Usually we read the whole passage, and then we break it down. I found two chunks we want to really hammer in on today. And so I'm going to read and then stop, and we'll commentate and go through it that way. So hang on, stay awake. Here it is, Acts 25, 13. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice. Now, if you write in your Bible, I do. I don't think it's sacrilegious. I make notes all through my Bible, but you need to highlight that. Let me read that again. So Agrippa the king and Bernice, it's very, very important. I'm explaining it here. Arrived at Caesarea and they greeted Festus. So who's King Agrippa? He shows up out of nowhere. Well, this is King Agrippa II. And King Agrippa I, these are part of the Herodians. They're the Herodian mob of the day. These guys were literally the mob. They had such a racket going. It was disgusting. It was vile. Here you have Agrippa and his dad, the first. We're talking about the second. His first imprisoned Peter, he had James beheaded. I mean, these guys, they hated anyone that represented Jesus. They wanted to exterminate from planet Earth. These guys were so power hungry that they couldn't stand it. I mean, back in Acts 12, if you were to look at King Agrippa I, we studied this a long, long time ago. We've been in Acts almost 2 years now. And so back in Acts 12, if you remember, there's King Agrippa I and Herod I, and all the people say, hey, man, you're amazing, right? You're amazing. And King Agrippa, Herod goes, you know, I think I am amazing. All of a sudden, they start saying, he has the voice of a god. And King Herod I, Agrippa, goes, I think I do. And then the Bible says angels struck him and he died because he would not give glory to the Lord and he was eaten by worms. I mean, this is the kind of family dysfunction spiritually we're talking about here. But this is very intriguing in your Bible because let me read it again. Agrippa the king and Bernice. So this is where this gets bad. I'm going to warn you. Bernice and Agrippa are an item, and Bernice and Agrippa are brother and sister. I'm telling you, this is wicked. I mean, this is wicked to the core. These people, they'll do stuff that you can't even wrap your head around, and it doesn't faze them. They're just like, this is just what we do. Matter of fact, Bernice was such the lovely woman that as she's having an incestuous relationship with her brother, she also is having a relationship with an emperor and the emperor's son. Well, this is just wicked. I mean, no wonder these people hate truth, right? I mean, no wonder. I mean, when you're walking in wickedness, of course you go, I hate it. And I hate anyone that stands for it and represents it. What wickedness does. It just clouds, it deceives, it twists, it distorts. Right seems wrong, wrong seems right. The fence of truth has not been moved, the fence of truth has been removed. It's exactly what's going on here. And when you think through this, it gets even wilder. Remember Drusilla? Anyone remember Drusilla? So she was with Felix. You ready for this one? Drusilla, can't make this stuff up. Drusilla is the sister of Bernice and Agrippa II. I mean, this is just gross and twisted, but this is what wickedness does. This is what poison and toxicity does when it's allowed to fester. And so that's the narrative. That's where we're starting. And it's interesting, every commentator I looked at, when it says this, Agrippa the king and Bernice, and you're going to see this, we're going to see that she arrives on the scene here in the same passage today. In Acts 26, we'll see she arrives on the scene. And every commentator I looked at said Bernice represents sin in the narrative. Like she's this poison that's just there. Just keep that in mind as we think through this. So, let's look at 14. We made it through one verse, 13, 14. And as they stayed there many days, Festus, so remember Festus, so we had Felix, and then we had Festus, so if you're going to be a governor that day, your name had to start with an F, evidently. They laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. Now remember, Governor Felix, who's married to Drusilla, who's the sister of who? Agrippa and Bernice. He got excommunicated. He got defrocked as governor. He was a mess. 15. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of Jesus laid out their case against him, so against Paul, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. 16. This is Festus talking to Agrippa. Remember, he's talking to Agrippa. He's giving the summary of what's been going on here. I answered them, that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face. Now, this is partially true. If you remember our study from last time together, what do you remember that the actual Jewish people were baiting Festus into doing? Do you remember? Hey, why don't you just kind of send Paul out so we can do what? Ambush him. We want to kill this guy. Just like your whole family and the narrative of Herod, you guys love wickedness, so do we. Let's kill the truth teller. And so what happens? Well, it was not the custom, 16, of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. Remember, he's had four already, and even though they're trying to make up stuff about him, it doesn't stick. It's not true. 17, so when they came together, or they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day, I took my seat there on this judgment seat, the tribunal, so this hearing, if you will, he's recounting again to Agrippa and ordered the man to be brought. Okay, so now we're going to pause and we look at 18 and 19. We're going to unpack this together. So let's look at 18 and 19. This is going to be under key number one. We won't give key number one yet, but we're going to now drill down into key number one. So let's read it. Acts 25, 18 through 19. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I suppose. So again, he's recounting and going, they accused, but it just wasn't true. No matter how hard they tried, it wasn't true. 19, rather they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion. Now Festus, you got to understand this, Festus had no clue about Jewish tradition, about Christianity. He was clueless. So here comes this summary on the scene here we're going to see in a moment. He's got no clue what's going on. Because what's it all about? What's it say there in verse 19 in your Bible on the screens? And about a certain who? Jesus. Isn't he always the target? Ultimately, it's always Jesus. Always Jesus who's the target. In your life today, whatever your struggle might be today, it might be in your home, might be in your marriage, might be with your children, might be at work, might be at the retirement center, I don't know, on the ball field, wherever you're going, if you are living for Christ, if it's true, it's real, you're living a life that has been given over to Christ, your life is no longer your own, you've surrendered everything to him, buckle up. Because if you represent Jesus, there's people in the world, even perhaps in your own home, that really don't love Jesus, have never truly surrendered their life to Jesus. It doesn't cost the person anything who's already surrendered to Jesus to obey him. Who it costs dearly are the people that say, I love Jesus, but they really don't. That's who it costs dearly. And when you walk in holiness and obedience and righteousness and repentance and in humility, and those people see you living that way, oh, watch out. The bullseye's on your front, on your back, on your head, you name it. You got a bullseye everywhere. Why? Because it exposes their own sin. Matter of fact, when you think about that,
write down John. This is before key one. So write down John 3, 19 through 21. Write this down, and then I'll give you key number one. John 3, 19 through 21. If you think what I just said is not true, then let's just go to the Bible and make sure it is. John 3, we love John 3, 16, right? Jesus loves everybody. Everyone who just kind of, you know, prays a little simple prayer and stands on one foot and recites the Pledge of Allegiance, we're all going to end up in the Disneyland in the sky. No, 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 that's not how this works. John 3, 19, and this is the judgment. Oh, wait a minute, I thought John 3, 16, everyone saved. No. The light has come into the world. This is three verses after John 3, 16. The light has come into the world, and people loved what? Darkness rather than light. There it is. Why? There's a why. Remember, see the word why? Because. Interchangeable. Why? Because their works are evil. Their fruit was wicked. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. So if you're participating in wickedness right now, what you're really saying is, I hate light. I hate it. Hate it. And does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The fruit, when you see works, it means fruit. It's not working for salvation. Fruit is a byproduct. Have you ever like walked by and, you know, a grove, like an orange grove or something, and you looked at those oranges hanging there and going, man, they must have worked really hard to hang on that branch. Really? They didn't do anything, right? This is not you work for it. Fruit is a byproduct of what really happened in your life. So many people are bearing rotten, stinking fruit because even though they said a profession and said some prayer, they still own their life. They're still running their life, dragging Jesus all around town. Fruit, fruit, fruit. So what happens? Well, 21, but whoever of John 3, but whoever does what is true. See, there's truth and there's false, right? There's things that are true and things that are false. There's no in between, comes to the light. Why? So that it may be clearly seen that his, her works, fruit, have been carried out by who? This is key. But God. See, it's all about God. And people who don't want it to be about God, people that love themselves, ooh, these are fighting words. They will fight all the way to the death. They will burn your life to the ground. They will assassinate your character. They will do whatever they have to do to protect themselves. And you know who we're talking about, don't you? The very people that are trying Paul. He's been through four hearings already. Now he's on number five. And these people simply hate the Lord. That's why key number one, write this down in your notes. Key number one, as we see here in Acts 25, 18 through 19, even in the midst, well, whoever typed this needs to put in an of there, I think. That was me. Even in the midst of false accusations, I should probably proof this, Paul's boldness has opened a door to declare the reality that Jesus is not dead, but he is fully alive. Do you believe that today? Do you know that if you profess to be a believer, that everything in your life hinges on the tomb being empty? Everything. If Jesus is born in a manger, in a feeding trough, that's wonderful, that's great. If he goes to a cross and dies a horrible, vicious, brutal execution, as the venom of self-seeking men and women, as the venom of the enemy of self is just heaped on him, is cast on him, is targeted on him, if all that happens and then it's over, it's not enough. Not enough. It's not enough. You know why? If it just stops there, if it just stops after it is finished and Jesus is still dead, guess what? We all are still dead in our sins. Dead. Corpses. Corpses don't make themselves alive. Jesus makes corpses alive. But yet he's alive. You say, well, how do we know? Well, Let's look at the Bible. How's that sound? Write down Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, 1 through 7. Luke 24, 1 through 7. Is Jesus really alive? Is he alive? But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Probably should have listened to him and all the things he told you prior. Verse 4, while they were perplexed, confused about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Wow. So many people, just not false, rejecting people of Christ, but even, I believe, there are people out there that say, you know, I love Jesus. And you know what the reality is? They spend their entire lives seeking the living among the dead. Their entire existence. Here's my hopes. Here's my dreams. Here's what I want to do. Jesus said, well, what will it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world but they lose their soul? What will it profit them? What will their paycheck be? I'll tell you what their paycheck will be. It'll be a paycheck of rotting in the lake of sulfur for all eternity. That will be the paycheck. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he's not here, but has what, church? Risen. That's good, isn't it? And then remember this? Look at this. Remember how I told you? Oops. Remember how I told you? I can see the angels now. Remember how I told you? Like, why are you guys surprised? Like, why are you shocked? I mean, so many people, that just brings a thought to my mind even right now that, you know, how many times do we pray, and when God answers the prayer as we've requested, we're the most surprised? We're the most shocked people, right? Well, I had no idea that was going to happen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember what he told you? He told you that on the third day that I'm going to conquer sin and death and I'm going to run out of the grave. What's wrong with you? That's what they're saying. That the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands, verse 7, Luke 24, that the Son of Man, Jesus, that was his favorite self-title, the Son of Man, must be delivered in the hands of sinful men. There it is right there, right? Delivered. Who right now in Acts 25 is being delivered once again into the hands of sinful man? What's his name? Anyone know? Paul. This is par for the course. This is how it works. You can go along, you can just do what everyone wants and be everyone's buddy and be everyone's friend, but you stand for truth, you stand for holiness again, you do what's right. I'm telling you what, the claws, the fangs, they'll come out. Part of that narcissistic, me-centered society that we live in. Delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. I love that. How about John? Let's go back to John. John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, so John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's talking, remember, Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died, having this conversation. And everyone, verse 26, who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with just an intellectual belief. Now, we got to somehow get this out of our heads. It's killing people all over the world today. I believe. The demons believe and tremble. The word believe in the New Testament is never passive. 100% of the time it's active, and it means this, as I explain this again, it means devotion and surrender. But that puts a whole new spin, right? Because, hey, am I really going to give my life to Jesus, or am I going to just play games with him? Am I really going to give my life to him and surrender everything to him? I'm going to lose friends, probably lose family members. Oh, it's going to happen. But is he worthy? That's the question. We sing it. Is he worthy? Like, is he worth it? Is he really worth it? He asked her that question. He says, do you believe this? What he was saying is,
Are you willing to die to yourself and give all of you to me? That's what he's saying. But that thins the crowd, doesn't it? If all we do is say, who believes? I believe. Who really wants to give their life to Christ? Who wants to be a fool for Christ? Who wants to suffer? That narrow way gets pretty narrow, doesn't it? It does. 1 Peter 3:18. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I love this. 1 Peter 3:18, again, under key one, Jesus being alive. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Praise the Lord. The righteous for the unrighteous. He was righteous. We weren't. For those that truly give their lives to him. Why? That he might bring us to God. See, there it is again. The illustration of the orange tree and the orange fruit hanging off the tree didn't do anything. But what happens is there's a chasm. So there's you, there's me, there's God, God's holy wrath. He goes, you know what? I'm going to give my only son. I'm actually going to give my son for those that surrender true belief, true devotion. I'm going to give my life for them. Yes, I'm going to bring them to myself. How am I going to do this? I'm going to execute the most precious thing to me, my son. People are like, I wish Jesus would do something for me. Really? What's wrong with you? He executed his only son that you might have true life, and you want Jesus to do something for me? Is that what you're saying? That he might bring us to God. That's it right there. We're separated. There's nothing you and I can do. Can't be good enough, can't do enough good things, can't serve enough, can't have the right titles, the right education, the right people around you. You have all that stuff, and it may look good to the world, but you're still eternally damned. But you give your life to Christ, open hands, palms up, say, my life's no longer my own. I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You begin to live that life, and somehow, some way, as God brings you to himself, as he draws you to himself, in the midst of all the suffering and the rejection that you're going to face, somehow, he, not your circumstances, he will keep you. He'll guard you. He'll preserve you. He'll protect you. He will keep you in perfect peace, whose minds are fixed or stayed, missile locked. The belief is real. It's true. The surrender is to live as Christ and to die as gain. See, those are the people that change the world. Those are the people that get to the end with no regrets. Those are the people that don't waste their lives. Waste their lives on the trivial pursuits of the enemy of self.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So Revelation chapter 1 says it like this, still under key 1, and this is our final verse under key 1. Revelation 1, 12 through 18. Listen to this. This is powerful. All Scripture is. But just listen to John the Revelator on the island of Patmos as the Holy Spirit has just downloaded this into his mind, his heart, and his soul. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around
His chest, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That's Jesus. If you profess to live for Christ, that's the one you live for right there. In total devotion, total surrender. Let's go back for a moment. Let me read verses 20 through 23. Just going to read these. Here's what it says, 20 through 23, Acts 25. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions. So again, Festus, he's not well versed in all of this. I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Again, when he says Caesar, that's not Caesar like Caesar's the guy in charge. It's like saying he's going to the government. The guy in charge is Nero. Do you remember Nero? We talked about Nero, certifiably nuts, right? I mean, when you kill your own mom because your mistress told you to do so, probably not a good plan, amen? This guy was crazy, certifiably nuts. On and on, he burned Rome. He had his circus, he called it, and his Colosseum, where he'd put Christians out in the middle and he'd turn lions loose on them and laugh while the place is filled with people. Oh, this is great, great entertainment. The guy was spiritually nuts, lost beyond lost. So what happens? 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, okay, so Festus has been talking to Agrippa, the second, who again is having an affair with his sister, disgusting, wicked. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." So he wants to hear him. "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and who? Bernice, here she comes. Here she comes, telling you. Every commentator said when she shows up, it's just a glaring reminder of the sin and deception that's going on. So here comes Bernice in tow with her brother. Just hard even to say that out loud. It's just so vile. But they came with great pomp. So it could, probably the Message translation, I didn't look it up, probably the Message says, the dog and pony show. Here comes the dog and pony show. Why? They're all about themselves, number one. They love the acclaim. They wanted to hear their name. Self-promotion and the wickedness, by the way, always go hand in hand. So self-promotion and wickedness always go hand in hand. They're bedfellows. And they enter the audience hall with the military tribunes. Those are the chief captains and the prominent men of the city. These are all the VIP muckety-mucks is who these are. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So pause here for a moment. So, all right, don't overthink this. So the word pomp in the original gives a illustration again of just ornateness, like off the chain, like a presidential ball on steroids. Okay, so that's the scene. The place is packed, and then Paul gets brought in. Here comes a homeless guy. I mean, he's been incarcerated for 2 years, probably been wearing the same thing for 2 years. The Bible says, and even church history, Josephus would tell us that he was not much to look at. This wasn't like Tom Brady walking through the door. Here comes Paul. Can you imagine the people who like paid admission? They're like, all this crazy good pomp and circumstance, and wait, we paid to hear this guy? Isn't it amazing, though, And we learn this from the Old Testament. It's not on the screens, but write it down. It's 1 Samuel 16:7. And you got to remember this. This is how God works. See, God's ways are not like man's ways. This is where we miss all this. We go, this is success, and this is look good, and this is great. Is this what the Bible gives the precedence of? Because in 1 Samuel, they're looking for the next king. Remember Saul, he was a crook. He was jealous of David, as we will see later. But they're looking for the next king, and Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and the first guy that comes out, remember, he's tall and handsome, and they're like, oh, here he is, right? This has to be the guy. Nope. Do you got any more? Yeah, bring him out. Boom, 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 boom. Nope, 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 nope. All right. Do you got any others? Yeah, I got a ruddy guy. He's out there on the hill watching the sheep. And the Lord's like, that's my guy. Because 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, God doesn't see as man sees. God looks through a different lens. His lens is not as we see. For man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And I believe this with 100% clarity. If Jesus came back right now, if Paul came back right now and walked into churches based on the body of work that they did in the Bible, they would be viewed, according to the modern evangelical movement, they would be viewed as total flops. Complete flops. Nailed to a cross. Well, that looks good on a resume, right? Paul, beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned by friends. Everybody went and caused riots. That looks great on a resume. And yet we look at these guys and go, amazing! Because they are. But do we really believe it if they were to come back today? So, let's unpack 24 through 25, and then we'll wrap up. 24, 25, Acts 25. And Festus said to King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me. So the Jews are tightening the screws on Festus to kill Paul, both in Jerusalem and here, and they're shouting and they're screaming that he ought not to live any longer. This is not get rid of the guy, like move him on to the next substation, or, you know, this is kill him, exterminate him, we hate him. He's exposing us. 25, but I found that he had done nothing deserving death. Which made me think of something here. Have you ever thought when we read this? So he's on hearing number 4 with Festus, hearing number 5 with Agrippa the second, and here's Festus going, I found nothing to accuse him of. Then why didn't you do something? Like why'd you let an innocent man get passed on a hot potato? Well, it's interesting. The Bible tells us he feared the people. And over, you see that in Scripture. And over, you see that where those that could do the right thing do the wrong thing because they fear the people. As a matter of fact, the Bible would say this in Romans, that there's no fear of God before their eyes. They're just so jaded and so clouded, and the conscience has so been severed and cauterized. There's no fear of him. So they're willing just to, let's go back to Jesus. They're willing to sacrifice an innocent man. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It'll make you make compromises that you will regret for the rest of your life, because you can never undo those compromises when innocent people are falsely accused. You can apologize. That's good. But you can never undo the damage. It's there. The scars will be there forever. And so what happens? Well, he says, and as he himself appealed to Caesar, lastly there in 25, I decided to go ahead and send him. I didn't do the right thing. I just said, go ahead. It's easier for me. I can bury my head in the sand, is what he's really saying. I can be an ostrich. Well, that's why key number two, our final key, says it like this. Write this down. As we see here in Acts 25, 24 through 25, the whole Jewish people have pleaded with unhinged hatred. And make a note of that. Those that hate truth and truth tellers, they have boiling, unhinged hatred inside that Paul should be removed from planet Earth. And yet, unbelieving Governor Festus has enough wisdom to see through the lies about Paul, but he still plays hot potato with Paul's innocence. It reminded me of Daniel in the lion's den. We've been studying Daniel on Wednesday nights, and just a quick summary. So there's Daniel, right? And Darius is like, look, you need to do this. And well, what really happened, if you back up, there was this group, always the group. Remember, we learned that last time. It's always the group that gets together, that forms an alliance. And look, we got to exterminate Daniel. They trick the king. The king knows he's been duped. He can't believe it. He can't sleep all night as Daniel's in the lion's den. He's like, I've been duped. I've been snookered. I've been hoodwinked. He's the first one to run. He makes haste to the lion's den. Daniel, has your God saved you? Daniel's like, I'm doing great. Doing great. But that's not the end of the story. Those that form the alliance and conspire, the Bible says, that not only they, but their wives and their kids, before their feet hit the floor of the den, they were eaten by lions. God always turns the tables, doesn't he? Just always turns the tables. James chapter 4, 16 through 17 under key 2. James 4, 16 through 17, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That's where it all starts. Enemy of self. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do, I know this is right, but I'm going to sit on my hands and do the wrong thing and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It's sin. Galatians would say it like this under key 2, Galatians 2, 11 through 13, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. So who's Cephas? Any ideas? So Cephas is Peter. And I, being Paul, opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. So you got Paul saying, Peter, you can't be doing this. He's doing the right thing. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but he wants to play both sides. See, that's one thing you learn, that those who hate truth talk out of both sides of their mouth. Those that hate the truth, they talk out of both sides of your mouth. And remember, if they'll talk about someone to you, at some point when you don't do their bidding, they will begin to talk about you. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the Jews. There it is again, fearing man. And the rest of the Jews acted what? Hypocritically, along with him. So he could have done the right thing, but now he did the wrong thing. He dug his head in the sand. He sits on his hands. Now the Jews are following his lead, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. One person doing the wrong thing when the truth and the truth tellers are on trial can absolutely destroy everything. Just boom, gone. Just gone. Totally destroy. Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. Mark 14, 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, the high priest, came and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also are with the Nazarene Jesus. What did Peter say? But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began again to say to the bystanders again, saying to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. 71, but he, Peter, began to invoke a curse on himself. I mean, he's getting eaten up with guilt, and he's like, I know the right thing to do, but I can't do the right thing because I'll be incriminated, and I'm in too deep, and I should have pulled back way long ago upstream. He invokes a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man of whom you speak, but deny, deny. I'll take you farther, sin will, than you ever wanted to go. You're going to be way too deep. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, he warned him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down, and he wept. You know what I love about the story of Peter is that was not the end of Peter, was it? See, that's the beauty. See, this is the beauty. The beauty of the gospel if you really give your life to Jesus. And everyone here, everyone listening, whether it be online, on the radio, every person knows right now, have I truly surrendered everything to Christ? I can fool you can fool me, but the reality is, we all know, have I really given everything to Jesus? Or do I have this itch in my life to, I want the praise. I want the glory. Well, let's look at Peter lastly, because it wasn't the end of his story. Look at 1 Peter, write that down. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. This is the same guy writing here that Jesus just said, look, you're going to deny me, and he did. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to prove that what you say is really real. That's what it is. To prove it, anyone can go, I love Jesus. Anyone can say, I'm surrendered to Jesus. Yeah, when your family starts abandoning you, your friends start abandoning you, woohoo, man, there's the test right there. Are you going to stand your ground and stand firm? Or are you going to bend, buckle, and break as something strange were happening to you? It's not strange. This is par for the course for the true believer. 13, but rejoice! That's a natural reaction, isn't it? Hey, I'm suffering. Praise Jesus! Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Love that. Why? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. So many people have it all backwards. They're like missile locked on here. I want this job and this spouse and this house. And they got all these plans going on. And God's up here going, I'm up here. I'm up here. Set your gaze on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. That's what it says. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Powerful, isn't it? Just powerful what the Word of God is. I think I read somewhere recently that the Word of God is like a hammer. And it breaks the rock into pieces. So what does Peter go on and say? 14, 1 Peter 4, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. He's saying if you're insulted, if you're reviled, people come against you because you're standing for truth. You're going, this is the way we need to do it, and this is holiness and righteousness and obedience and resistance, resistance, resistance. He goes, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's fruit that the Holy Spirit truly indwells you, is what he's saying. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Just meddle in everyone else's things. That's what he means. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a Christian, a little Christ, a Christ follower, a fully devoted follower of Christ is what he means there. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved,
What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, capital C, while doing good. Amen. Lastly, Revelation, write this down, 21. This is the end of the book. The end of the book. The end of the book. 21, 6 through 8. And he said to me, John again, the Revelator, writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek language and the last letter. It means all-encompassing, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, here's the warning, but as for the cowardly, it's first on the list. For those who don't do the right thing, when the truth and the truth tellers are on trial, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, what's quite a list, the sorcerers, witchcraft, idolaters, and all liars. One thing we've studied over the last many weeks is these people that attack Paul, they're all a bunch of liars. They lie with ease. What's going to happen to them? Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, it reminded me in closing of Hitler. Hitler came to my mind. You know, Hitler has a famous quote, make the lie big, make it really big. Just say it over and over, and eventually the people will believe it. And with that ideology, you see what he did, a wicked man. He was a wicked Herod of our modern day. Just a wicked Herod. And someone said this about that era. They said, the most urgent, the most disgraceful, the most tragic problem regarding Hitler is silence. Silence. See, the world, here's what the world's going to tell you. And they're going to tell you this probably at lunch, so be ready. Here's what the world's going to tell you. The world's going to say that every problem you have is actually outside of you, and it's everyone else's fault. We call it victimology, the doctrine of being a victim. It's part of meology, the doctrine of me. That's what the world tells you, right? You, 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 and boop, more you. And yet when I read the Bible tells me, I'm talking to me, that my problem is not outside of me. My problem's in the mirror. And when I begin to deal with the mirror, it's amazing how God will make all things new. Don't take the bait. Don't take the lure. Satan's a master fisherman. He'll try to convince you that everything in your life is because of everyone else around you. But go back to Scripture. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. He says, crucify yourself. Every narrative in Scripture wars against the narrative you're hearing all week long in the world. Don't play spiritual hot potato. It's more than a game. It's a dangerous, dangerous process when people's lives and reputations are on the line. Father, we love you and thank you for Paul. Here he is. Hearing number 5. And we're going to see even more in the days ahead. Lord, may we be the people that are different. May we be the people that are totally surrendered. May we be the people, Father, that if it costs us everything,
we're willing to say yes because our yes is on the table. God, I believe you're not looking for people that have it all together. You're just looking for humble people that know that you have it all together. And they rely totally on you. And so may that be us, Lord. May we be those people. Lord, I think of your word, and your word is so clear. And I close this prayer with your word in Psalm 145:18. That the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. You reminded me that the opposite is equally true. That the Lord is far from those who call on him in lies. Lord, may we be people that walk in truth, stand for truth, regardless of the cost. And to you be the glory, because Jesus, we know you're alive. You're not dead, but you're fully alive. And no matter what we may face in the coming days, we can rely on this, that your faithfulness is great. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, bless us as we bless you. Bless us as we bless others. As you speak into our lives in this time of reflection, may we hear your still small voice and obey, whatever that looks like. And to you be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.